there have been many women that have displayed their faith in many ways, in different ways. Many of them have been recorded for us in the Bible, some by name and others without name. Only their actions bear witness of their faith. For Mother's Day, I want to draw your attention to one of those unnamed devout women from the Old Testament. God in His wisdom did not allow her name to be recorded. If that had been the case, I'm sure that many girls would have been named after her. However, we know the place where this woman lived, and she's known as the Shunammite woman. She lived in Shunem because she was from that town, the Shunem town. I would like us to look at the way her faith was shown, that we might be imitators of her true faith. So if you have your Bibles and you have found the book of 2 Kings, it's somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament, before Psalms, after Samuel and before Chronicles, 2 Kings chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 8 to 37 from the New King James version of the Bible. And please follow along as I read. Now it happened on the one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. And it will be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." Then he called her, and she stood before him. And he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?'" She answered, "I dwell among my own people." So he said, "What is then to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old." So he said, "Call her." When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, "About this time next year you will embrace a son." And she said, "No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant." But the woman conceived and bore a son, and when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father and to the reapers. And he said to his father, "My head, my head!" So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother." When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I might run to the man of God and come back." So he said, "Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath." And she said, "It is well." Then she saddled the donkey and said to the servant, "Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you." And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was that when the man of God saw her afar off, that she said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, 'Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It's well." Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." So she said, "Did I ask for a son from my lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'? Then he said to Gehazi, "Get yourself ready and take my staff on your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child." And the mother said, the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed, and he went in, therefore shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay down on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hand on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And then he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her. And when she came to him, she said, "Pick up your son." So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your gift of family. We thank you for the way that you have made us. We thank you for the different abilities that you have given to mothers and fathers, Lord. And we thank you for your word that reveals to us what your plan was and what your plan is. And thank you for your word that guides us to have somewhat functional families, Lord. And thank you for your word that guides us to be examples for the next generation of families, Lord, as well, Lord. And thank you because of the love that you have given us, the natural affection for children, Lord. And thank you because the children are a gift from the Lord, like arrows in the quiver, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you will help me to share some of these thoughts that you have given me, and may your Holy Spirit will bring out what you want us to learn this morning from this passage, Lord. And thank you for all the mothers here and all the families that are represented here, and even the families of those of our loved ones. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a woman whose name we don't know. And she lived during the time of Elisha, the time when the kingdom of Israel had already been divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and what you would call the most apostate kingdom of the two of them. The southern kingdom had some good kings. The northern kingdom had zero good kings. Yet God did not abandon his people and sent prophets to the northern kingdom. Both Elijah and Elisha and Jonah there were several prophets that were sent to the northern kingdom. And within the northern kingdom, even they were forbidden from going to Jerusalem to worship. And the king had put some golden calves for people to worship, one at the north part of the kingdom and one of the southern part in Bethel. There were still people who were worshiping the true God. The previous prophet, Elijah, was very upset. For some reason, women rulers are very ruthless against the prophets of the Lord. We have Jezebel trying to kill Elijah, and Elijah fleeing from his life. We have the mistress of Philip, is it Herod, who had John the Baptist killed. So Elijah was very distressed that there were basically no worshipers of the true God of Yahweh in the northern kingdom. And God told him, "There are 7,000 men, Elijah," after Elijah fled, and he was very He's not he was distressed, but what is it called when you are all down? Discouraged and depressed. That's the word I was looking for. And he went all the way to Mount Horeb to look for God, and God told him, "Don't worry, Elijah. I know you are all depressed about these things, but I'm in charge, and there are 7,000 men that have not bowed their knee to Baal." And that's without counting the women, which one of those was this woman from Shunem, and probably her family as well, if I have to guess. She came from a godly family herself. Elisha himself had been anointed by Elijah after the depression that Elijah went through. God decided to replace him, and God chose Elisha to be the prophet that was going to replace him. And Elijah promised Elisha — it's hard to keep them, Elijah and Elisha — but Elijah offered Elisha, "What will you want me to do for you?" And Elisha said, "I want a double portion of your spirit." And we know from just counting the miracles they did, or someone did the counting, that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. And it was during the time of Elijah and Elisha that a great number of supernatural events took place during the ministry of these two men. Only three times in the time of history we can see that large amount of supernatural events that have been done by God. One of them was during the time of Moses, opening the Red Sea, feeding for 40 years a nation of 2 million people in the desert, and saving people from serpent bites and all that. Then we have Elijah and Elisha, and then of course we have the time of the new covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ doing most miracles than anyone else, and then the beginning of the church with Peter and Paul and the apostles doing miracles during the first decades of the church. So chapter 4 has demonstrations of God's supernatural power. I mean, the whole chapter, we only read one of them, but there are three other ones. In the beginning of the chapter, he multiplies oil for a widow. Then we have a completely opposite type of women. One of them is a widow. Her husband was a servant of God, a minister, and she didn't have money to pay the debts that the prophet went into to be able to live. And then he died, and then she was left with a big debt. And then the creditor, the one that she owed money to, was going to take her two sons into slavery as a payment. So Elisha takes care of that woman. And now we have the opposite. Here we have a woman of affluence, a wealthy, important, honorable woman in society. And then the last two, we have prophets again, who a famine comes to the land and there is no food, and then there is a poisonous stew they make, and then Elisha put some flour into the stew, and the poison goes away, or at least it's neutralized by God. And then Elijah does a similar miracle to what the Lord Jesus did. Of course, the Lord Jesus fed 5,000 men with women and children, and then he fed another 4,000 men. Well, Elisha feeds a group of about 100 men with 20 tortillas, with with 20 loaves of bread. And the bread here is not like the bread that we buy in Safeway or any of the stores around Martin's or where you do your groceries. The bread, when they say loaf of bread, we're talking about a bolillo, a small French bread. Actually, it was Jewish bread. Just more like a tortilla, how he feeds that. So this whole chapter is just the supernatural events that God did through Elijah. So let's look then at the fate of this woman from the northern kingdom. And what I would like us to see and learn from her is how to show your faith. How did this woman show her faith? How do we know that she was a believer? Part of it, the first thing that we have, is her selfless generosity. We have here, now it happened in the day that Elisha went to Shunem. There was a notable, the word there in Hebrew is great. She was a great, important woman. And she persuaded him to eat some food. So the first thing is she noticed there was a man of God among the many prophets of Baal. I mean, the many religious men that she could have helped. She noticed, hey, that's the man from the true living God. And in fact, there was at that time a war against freedom of religion. The king wanted to suppress the prophets of the true God, first Elijah. And of course, Elijah had to fight them by sending fire from heaven and destroying a few of the people from the different departments of the king that came after them. And then another servant of the king had to hide 100 of the prophets of the Lord in 2 caves, 50 each, and then he fed them with what he could, which was bread and water, for many days. There was great persecution against the people of God and the prophets of God. And this woman, even regardless of the consequences, she was devoted to God. And she saw that this was a man of God, and she invited him to his house. She said, come over, we'll feed you while you are here. So she persuaded him actually the word persuaded there is the word for strength, and almost like not wrestle him, but force him almost to come and have a meal with them. She defeated him so that he would eat some food with her. So it was as often as he passed, then he would turn there to eat some food. And then notice the spiritual insight of this woman, that she was devoted to the true God. And in verse 9, she said to her husband, look, I know that this is a man of God, a holy man of God that God has set apart. I know that. And he passes by us regularly. And she is the one that comes up with the idea on how to help this man. I mean, the husband could have come up with the idea, but it was God who moved the heart of this woman to do this. So let's make an upper room on the wall, and let's put a bed for him there. So this was not just a guest room, but it was a room just for Elisha. It wasn't just for any guest that would come. It was dedicated for Elisha. And let us put a bed there, and a table, and a chair, and a menorah, the Hebrew word for it, and a lampstand. And it will be that whenever he comes to us, he can stay with us. He can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and he liked it. And it seemed like he started coming frequently there, into that room, and he lay down there. Now, Elisha had a young man that served him. There are different words that you can see in the Hebrew. In this case, it's called servant, but this is the word for youth, for lad, is the word na'ar. And he had a servant named Gehazi, and he said, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, he stood before her, and she said to him, now, and look, you have been concerned with us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak for you on behalf of the king or the commander of the army? That word, you have been concerned for us, it's not just you have been doing things for us, but it's a word that means to tremble, to be afraid, or to be anxiously careful. So what Elisha was saying, we have been that you have been very anxious in your care for us. Maybe in a positive way, maybe because there is some anxiety you have. And he uses it twice. When he says, your concern for us, you have been anxiously careful with this anxiety, with this care for us. And I think what happened there is Elisha misunderstood her. He thought, well, maybe she's doing all this because she wants something from me. and maybe there is something that is bothering her that I can help her with. But what Elisha didn't understand that this woman was devoted to God, and she really wanted to help out of selflessness this prophet of God. So she answers, I dwell among my own people. I don't need you to help me by getting a word from the king here. Or I don't need you to talk to the commander of the army as well. I'm already honorable here among my own people. I don't need favors from men. I just was doing this because she doesn't explain that, but the point here is I'm just serving my God, and that's why I'm helping you. And she leaves. So she wasn't getting helping Elijah because of what she could get, but out of selflessness, out of devotion to the God of Elisha, to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And her husband was old. In fact, we're going to read a little more about it. And I think that's what Gehazi understands is the problem with her not having children, that she had, her husband was old. It was not necessarily that she was barren. So when Elisha figures out, she's been so nice to us, what can I do for her? And Gehazi comes with the idea. Look, actually, truly, she has no son. And that could be, among the Israeli culture at that time, could be maybe she's not blessed by God since she doesn't have children. But the idea seemed good to Elisha, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood on the doorway and she said, you know, about this time, about the time of life, you will be holding a baby in your arms. You will be embracing a son. And she answers, no, my Lord, man of God, no, don't lie to your maidservant. And in some ways, I think what she was trying to do is, don't get my hopes up. Don't start there. Don't talk to me about that, things that are not possible in some ways. But the children are a gift from God. He's the one who sends them. He's the one who's in charge. How they come, when they come, and the woman conceived, and she bore a son. And when the appointed time had come, the appointed time of life, which Elisha had told her, she was embracing a son. So what we have here is a well-to-do woman doing things for the people of God. And in some ways now we have the same instructions in the New Testament. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God. She was not trusting that Elisha was going to give him a favor with the king or with the commander, but her trust was in the living God, who gave us all richly all things to enjoy. And she understood what God had given her. It was for her to enjoy and for her to be able to help other people. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. So in the New Testament, we have this encouragement to be rich in good works, to be willing to share, just like she did, out from her heart, and storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, something that was going to be used in the future for her own benefit, that God is just and faithful and keeping account, that they may lay hold on eternal life. But then when we talked about 2 weeks ago from 3 John, beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for the strangers. And these strangers is not any stranger, but these are strangers who were preaching the word of God, who were ministers of God, proclaiming his word, who have borne witness of your love, because before the church. And again, here Gaius, just like that woman, was helping the people of God because of love, and love of God, and love for God. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, and that's what she was saying, she made a nice room for him, a table just for him, you will do well, because he went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. So in some ways, she was contributing to his ministry as well. Something is missing here, so let me go. I know what it is. I'm missing here. Let me go back. The second thing we have here, before we go back to the other verses, they're in the wrong place, is the second way to show your face. First is selfless generosity, to do good, to be rich at doing good. The second one is showing your faith by seeking God first, before anything else, when there are challenging times. And what this woman do in verse 18 is the child grew, and now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head." Here the word is not the same use. This is and the word that Hebrew use is for a younger child. It's yelet rather than na'ar, like the Gehazi was an na'ar, and the reapers were na'ars also. They were like teenagers, early 20s, people, young people, but strong. But here the boy that comes out, he probably went out to play, to just, it was the time of harvest, a very hot time. And he probably was just running among the bundles of wheat or whatever they were harvesting. And most likely he got sunstroke. He got really hot, and then he got a headache, and he started hurting. And then he said, "My head, my head." So the dad noticed that, and he called one of the na'ars, the servant, there is again the word na'ar, to the young man, and said, "Carry him to his mother." So he was able to pick the child up and take him to his mother. And when he had taken him, brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees. So also the other thing is, he was small enough that she could hold him on her lap, on her knees. And it was early in the morning, well, sometime in the morning when it happened, and she was holding him till noon, and then the boy died. So it was a challenging time. The one she loves the most, the one that she didn't want to get her hopes up for, now had died in her arms. And something that we see here before moving ahead is the different roles that God has given to mothers and fathers. If God wanted to have for a child, for a family to be just with two fathers or two mothers, he could have done that, but he made it impossible for two fathers to be able to have a child biologically, or for two mothers to have a child biologically, because his plan was to have a father and a mother, even though they might not always have children biologically, like in this case was, till the prophet came. But usually, even though they have distinct roles in the family, the roles are complementary. And sometimes the role might overlap. Today we hear in the reading about the virtuous woman. And she is able to do business, and she prepares things for the merchant, and she looks at the piece of land, and she can discern and give some guidance to her husband, and we should buy this, or in this case, this Shunammite woman, we should build a new room for the man of God. And she manages the servants, at least in the biblical time when they had servants, she managed the servants within the home, and then the husband would manage the other servants that were out in the field in this case. So some of the roles overlap, but there are some things that they do better and they do best. Fathers can show love and they can show comfort, But when you think about someone giving comfort, it is the mother. What did the father do? The father could have sat down among the sheaves and let me hold you. But instead, he knew that the man would do better at holding at the child that was sick. So going back, when Paul describes his role and his love towards the Thessalonians, he said, "We were gentle among you, just like a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So gentleness is one of those qualities that the mom has more than dads. That can be a little bit rough sometimes. "So affectionately longing for you, we were pleased to impart you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us." And then the same passage, three verses later, he now talks about the role of the father. "You are witnesses, and God is also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behave ourselves among you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." So here the role of the father is like charging children and admonishing them. And some comfort here, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. When God talks about comforting his own people, he doesn't compare himself to a dad. He compares himself to a mother. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her," and this is Jerusalem and Israel, "like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed. On her sides you will be carried, and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." So I'm going to carry you like... guys also don't have big hips to hold babies. I have had that problem coming up, and you keep picking up the poor babies, all only arms. But he's describing, "On her sides you shall be carried, and be dandled on her knees, as whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." Again, the comfort of God is like a mother's comfort. "And you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." So marriages are not perfect, and even though it was God's idea, we do live in an imperfect world. A world that has been tainted by sin. Our lives have been tainted by sins. Our marriages have been tainted by sins. So marriages are not perfect, and if they were perfect, we wouldn't need instructions on how to have a godly marriage. But because they are not perfect, the scriptures encourage us over and over to how to have a marriage that will... now in the New Testament we have that it will reflect the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church, which is he calls his bride. So parents need to teach their children the word of God, that they might have a chance to have a good functional families, rather than leave them to their own imagination or to their own selfish or sinful desires. Parents need to model the distinct roles that have been given by God in their own families, so that they can be passed on to the next generation, that they might, next generation might also have functional, happy families. And let me just say that for now. So, God gave the boy, whose name we don't know, to this woman, whose name we don't know. But this was a God-fearing woman. And the first thing that came to her mind, probably while she was holding the child, of course, medicine was not as advanced as it is now. There might have been someone who called themselves a doctor or himself a doctor around. But what she thought while she was holding the child, and the child was complaining and suffering with his headache, was, "God gave me this child, and he was the man of God." So when the child died, she took the child and placed him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door and left him there. And she called to her husband and said, "Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, the female donkeys." Oh, that one is not there. "One of the female donkeys, that I might run to the man of God and come back." And he said, "Why?" Today is usually when people went to see the man of God is because there was going to be a sacrifice on the beginning of the month, a new moon, or on the Sabbath. But he said, "Today is not a new moon. and today is not the Sabbath. And she said, each time you say the word there, it is well, is the Hebrew word shalom. And she said, shalom, peace, everything is fine. Now, is she lying? Well, I think what she is concentrated is that nothing is going to get in her way between her getting directly to talk to the man of God. Her husband will not get in the way. Gehazi will not get in the way. I need to talk to the man of God. Shalom. Peace is fine. I'm taking care of it. I guess that's more this shalom in this meaning. So she's the one who saddles the donkey, the female donkey, and says to her servant, drive. Go forward. Walk, move, handily. Don't slacken the peace. That means do not restrain the donkey. Don't slow down. Just keep it moving, unless I tell you. But if not, just keep it rolling. So where is Shunem? Shunem was a town in Issachar, and this area was the Issachar place. Here is the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, and this is the part of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Shunem is right here. This is Mount Tabor. This is about 5 miles here. And that's where she was. At the bottom of the mountain, very close to the valley of Jezreel. And Jezreel was the capital of the northern kingdom. So she had to go about 20 miles after noon, since the child, they give us the time. It was at noon. And she had to go all the way to this mountain here, Mount Carmel. I don't know exactly which part of the mountain, but that's the mountain where Elijah prayed, and he saw a mountain in the ocean after it hadn't rained for 3 years. And then he saw a bigger cloud, a little cloud, and then a bigger cloud. That was that mountain there. That was also the mountain where he fought the prophets of Baal, and that was where Elisha was. So she had to go probably in those main roads without stopping, going to meet the man of God. And the man of God probably was up in the mountain, so he was able to see her down in the valley. And like, there is a fast-moving coach there. Oh, and he recognized her. It's that woman of Shunem. They wouldn't call her by her name. They just say, this Shunammite. That's what he calls her. So she departed and went to the Mount of God, to Mount Carmel. And it was that when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Please go and meet her and send shalom to you. Again, is it well to you? It's translated. Shalom to your husband. Shalom to your yelet, to your child, to your little child. And she answered Gehazi, shalom. Get out of my way. I'm going to go and see the man of God. And when she came to the man of God of the hill, she got off and she fell at her feet and grabbed him by the feet. And he probably was sitting. So, or for the standing, it seemed like he was sitting. And she just grabbed him by his legs, the feet. So Gehazi came to push her away. I was like, don't do that. That's to the prophet. And that's the word there, to drive her, to push her away. But the man of God, but then Elisha realized that her soul was in deep distress. And he said, no, let her alone. Leave her alone. She's very upset. She's in big distress. And the Lord has hidden it from me, which for Elijah, in some ways, it was kind of surprising. Usually God would just reveal what was happening, but this time God did not reveal it to him. He has not told me. And then she asked, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I ask you for this son? Didn't I tell you, don't deceive me? Don't get my hopes up. And then Elisha realized, oh, there is something wrong with the son. Gehazi, put on your belt. and get ready for a trip. You're going to be walking 20 miles. We're talking about what, from here to Warrington? Or something like that. Of course, the roads are not as nice as 29. Said, you're going to go walking, and of course, I imagine that since she left at noon, she had to go 20 miles, and now they have to go back. By the time they actually start treating the child, it's evening. It's getting dark. So, take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, don't bless him. That the word greet there is stronger than shalom. Do not barak him. Barak is to bless. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. If someone bless you, do not answer him. And put my staff on the face of the child. And we know what happens. He goes. But while he's gone, the woman says, I'm not going. I came to see you. And I'm not leaving if you don't live with me. So I said, okay, I'll come. Of course, she knew the gravity of the situation. She knew that the child was not breathing. The child had passed away. And she said, if something is going to change, only the man that has full access to the power of God can do it. I mean, where would you hear of someone who just brings people back from the dead? Most of the doctors don't do that. If she wanted to go to the doctor, she should have taken him. Well, he was still complaining about my headache. What was needed, if it could be done, only Elisha could do it. And her hopes, I don't know where her hopes were. I think she was a woman of faith, and I think she saw some hope because she said, I'm not leaving you unless you come with me. And that's the only way you're going to get rid of me. So when Elisha comes in, so they are going on their way, and Gehazi is already coming back, and he said, the child is not responding. And there was no sound, no movement. He's not awake. So Elisha realized how serious it was. He goes into the house, and there was the child on his room, and he went in there by himself, shuts the door behind the two of them. And what does he do? He doesn't have the power. He has to pray. God is the only one who has the power to do anything about this child. And I don't know what communication he had and why did he decide to lay himself on top of the child, the palm of his hands upon the palm of his hands, his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes. I guess he was a big enough child that he was close to the size of Elijah so that he could meet. The thing that the Bible tells us is that the child started getting warm, which means he was already cold. His flesh or his skin was already cold with no circulation. But when Elijah laid down the first time, he said, went up and laid on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, eyes on eyes, and his hands on his hands, and stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. Then he returned and walking forth, probably praying, and again went up and stretched himself out on him, and then the child sneezed. Achoo! And he says, he did it seven times. Achoo! Achoo! And I'm sure that they were listening outside, and there was only three. Achoo! 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 Seven sneezes. Seven times he sneezed. And then he opened his eyes. And I'm sure it was a big relief for Elisha and a great joy for the mother. And then we have the third thing. Instead of, I guess in the movie you could imagine her just going and embracing her child, but she knew that this hadn't happened without the work of the man of God. Of course, it was God's power who brought the child to life. So the first thing she does is she thanks those who were praying on her behalf or for her cause. So first, Elisha comes to Gehazi and he said, call this Shunammite woman. And he called her. And when she came to him, she said, pick up your son. And she went in, and instead of picking up her son, she fell at his feet. This time she didn't grab her feet. She just bowed down to the ground, like someone would bow before the king or before someone who is in eminence, as a way to show respect and thank him for what he had done. And then she went and picked up her son and took him out. And then if the man of God wanted to stay there the rest of the night, he could. It was his room. That's what it was for. But he was thankful to the man, just like Jesus commended the Samaritan man who was a leper. When Jesus healed 10 lepers and said, go and show yourselves to the priests. They left as lepers, and in the way they became healed. And one of them came and gave thanks. And Jesus Christ said, it is important. That's why the Apostle Paul then later writes, giving thanks for all things, with all prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Being thankful is very important, and even with those who in this case labor on your behalf. And the last thing is, well, imagine now the faith of that woman. She was a woman of faith. Her faith was tested by something that was completely of her control. The baby was given to her by God, and the baby was taken away by God. And she knew that there was a chance because there was a man of God who had started in the first place. And so her faith grew, I would say, because she understood that, just like we said, well, we read before, those who have riches to do good, that they might build a good foundation for time to come. God is a rewarder. It's not a very common word now, but we do have programs like my credit card has a rewards program. And sometimes, like with my students, the older ones that don't like stickers anymore, like have a reward program because they still like the candy. And so they get reward points, and when they get to the same number of stickers, they get a reward. But God is a rewarder. He's a true rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the faith of this woman grew to the point, if you have your Bibles, this is not going to be up there, but turn to chapter 8, verse 1. Then Elisha, the relation between Elisha and this woman did not end. They continue. That room was still for Elisha, and he still continued to stop by and probably asking, shalom to the child, shalom to your husband, is everything well? And then Elisha was revealed that there was going to be a big famine on the land. So Elisha speaks to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, you have to leave. I would recommend for you to leave and go, you and your household, with your husband and your servants or whoever you want to take, and go and live somewhere else. And stay wherever you can, because the Lord, Yahweh, the true God, has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So, could the woman trust this prophet, this man of God? Yes. So she gets up, and the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she left everything she owned and took whatever she could take with her and her family, and dwell among the Philistines for 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned to the land of the Philistines. And probably, since her husband was old, by this time probably her husband had already passed away. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and someone else had her property. Because if you leave something and abandon it, anyone can come and take it. So she went and to ask for the king, from the king, to see if he would restore her property to her. She would restore her house and her land. Then the king, at that time, happened that he was talking to Gehazi, and they were having a good old time. And he was asking the king, the king was asking Gehazi, "Hey, tell me about all the great things that Elisha had done." Oh, and he's like, "Oh, wait, have I told you the one where he brought this boy back to life?" And he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life. That was a unique thing. He never did it before. It was a unique thing that happened. And there was the woman that he had restored to life, whose son he had restored to life, at the same time coming to see the king, appealing to him for her husband Helena. And Gehazi said, "My lord, king, look, this is the woman, and that is the boy." Well, now he's a 7 years older. "That is the boy that came back to life. He's the one. He is the one." Notice that there is no, this is her husband. So the husband probably wasn't there. And when the king asked the woman, "Is that true?" And then she said, "Yeah, that's true." And he probably told her the whole story we just read. So the king appointed a certain officer for her. He said, "You, make sure that everything that was hers is restored to her, and all the proceeds from the field from that day that she left until the now, all the proceeds of the land may be given to her." And she did good. And she was building a foundation for a later day. And of course, I'm sure she has a bigger foundation for even a later day when she's finally in the presence of God. So that faith of that woman was increased. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have a great example of what motherhood and what a devout woman is like in this unnamed woman from the town of Shunem. Her faith shone during the good times and during the testing times and during the challenging times. And God was faithful, just like we started reading last week in the letter of the Corinthians. And her faith increased as she showed her devotion through obedience to God. God, the prophet says, "Time to go." She moves. God has given us our families. God has the power to keep them going. And my prayer is that we might show our gratitude and our faith in the way that we conduct our families, just as this woman of Shunem honored God with what she had when she had it, and what the little she had when she didn't have it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we have. We thank you for the example that other believers have given us and left for us, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement that we have in the instructions, direct instructions from the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, for us to build treasures in heaven where there is no corruption and oxidation and no stealing, Lord. And help us to build a strong foundation for the future, Lord. I pray that especially you will help us to be, for those who are married, to be good examples for the next generations, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to honor our parents and especially our mothers for what they have done for us. And may you be honored as we follow your word, Lord. I pray that you will help us to bring joy to our father and mothers through the way that we conduct our lives, Lord. Thank you again for your word and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made all this possible and given us your spirit that we might understand and we might obey. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.